Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. It's so great to be back here today. I just want to check with you. Does anybody know what day is it today? Sunday? Okay. Maybe that wasn't such a good question to ask. But today is Star Wars Day. Wow. Why? May the 4th. So Star Wars fans go around telling each other, "May the 4th be with you." And get a Christian Star Wars fan reply, "And also with you." Only Methodists get this, okay? My husband is a huge, huge, huge Star Wars fan. He used to make me watch the original movies with him. That means episode 4, 5, and 6, okay? And after the first couple of times, I politely declined every time he asked me to watch because every time I watch, he's sitting next to me and then every single line of dialogue he's just reciting. Next to me. There was once I was watching it, I was seated in the middle, he was here, his brother was here, and it was like sense around every single line. They were just going. And after that, I'm like, okay, I know you're a fan, but I'm never going to watch another Star Wars movie with you. And maybe about 10 years ago, he decided, I'm going to start a Star Wars family tradition. So every year, on May the 4th, he makes all of his kids put on Star Wars t-shirts and take a photo together. Our kids either love us very much or they just fear us a lot. So this is proof of what we make them do every single year. So for this sermon, I asked him, "Hey, tell me, for the purposes of this sermon, why do you like Star Wars so much?" And then his reply was, "Oh, back then, the special effects were very cool." And then I said, I'm sharing this for a sermon. Maybe your answer can be a bit more deep." Then he was like, "Oh, okay." And so he said, "You know, actually it's because good triumphs over evil. And secondly, the characters are kind of relatable. They are not superheroes. They don't have some special superpower, except for the Jedis. They feel relatable. And they feel like normal people with normal struggles. But when the rubber meets the road, they make good choices. They choose good over evil." So choices. This is what we're going to talk about today because choices are very important. Life is a series of choices. We choose between things all the time, like bubble tea or coconut shake. Today, I had to choose between wearing something like a hoodie or wearing something that will not get me judged by my teenage daughter. We choose between this job or that job. Yesterday, many of us, we chose between one political party over another. No need to tell your neighbor who you voted for, it's okay. But today, we are talking about choices that are literally a matter of life and death. We're talking about kingdom choices. And what you choose determines your trajectory and your destiny. So today, we are going to close out the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus presents to us a series of warnings about choosing rightly. And the choice that we make will either lead to life or it will lead to destruction. So even as we dive, before we dive into God's Word, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see, grant us ears to hear, and would you prepare and soften our hearts to repent and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is the first block of teaching in Matthew about the kingdom, and it speaks of life in the kingdom. And we've been following how in this sermon is calling us to greater righteousness. And greater righteousness, it redefines for us our relationship with the law, redefines for us our personal spirituality, redefines for us our relationship with riches, and also our relationship with people. So this is the body of the sermon. But how does it open and close? It begins with an invitation to kingdom life, the Beatitudes, the blessedness and the true flourishing that's available for kingdom people. And then Jesus opens by inviting us to this kingdom life and showing us this kingdom way. But then how does he close? He closed by telling us that we have a choice. We can pick one of the two ways, either the kingdom way or the alternate way. And Jesus uses three pictures to tell us, to illustrate and contrast the two ways and its consequences, and then he leaves us to choose. It's a little bit like what I did when I took couples through a marriage prep journey. So at Covenant, we want to build strong marriages and we want to build strong families. So all couples are going to get married. We encourage them while they're courting, go through Discovery Weekend, and as they're preparing and thinking about the possibility of marriage, then they begin the marriage prep course. So shout out to the Family Life and Covenant, all the marriage mentors who invest so much into these people. And for couples, don't be a last minute. Thank you very much. And start the process early. So you know, when I used to take couples through this course or through the sessions, apart from sharing life with one another, I think one of my key jobs is to ask them, bring them to a place where I present them with this question: you sure or not? When I start at the beginning of the 10, 12 sessions, I ask, you sure or not? After I finish everything at the end, I still ask, you sure or not? Because I find that my job is really to help them to really think through the path that's ahead of them. I paint a picture of the future. I outline there are some key risks, you know, some key big rocks in your relationship. And then I say there are some potential consequences when you choose this way or the other. I'm not here to tell you what to do, but I want to present to you what may lie ahead of you, whatever path you take. So this is kind of like what Jesus is doing here. He's painting a picture of the reality of the choice you are to make. So let's dive into the three pictures that Jesus uses to illustrate the choices before us. And these three pictures are the gate, the tree, and the builders. In your sermon outline, it says foundation, but I've decided to change it to builders because I think that's a bit more accurate. So these three pictures are used to illustrate the choice that we have. So let's move on to the first picture, and the first picture is that of the gate. I invite all of us to read this together. This is the NIV, and let's read it together aloud. Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So this is the first picture, a contrast between the narrow gate and the wide gate. But for us to know what is the gate, we must first figure out where the gate leads to. So the gate opens the way to the road. And then the road leads to the final outcome, which is either life or destruction. So Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with invitation to the blessed life. And he now closes with telling us, revealing to us how to enter this life. And to enter this life, you go through the gate, to enter through the narrow gate. And so the narrow gate is referring to Jesus. The narrow gate is Jesus. And you know, Jesus promises a truly blessed, a truly flourishing and fulfilling life. And we can experience the fullness of it right at the end. But we can also experience some of it now. And we can find it in Jesus. And so in this passage, the word enter in the Greek is called imperative. It's a command. You must enter in order to find life. And not only must you enter, there is a second step. Not only must you enter, you must also walk. Because not only is there a gate, there is also a road. So you must enter and you must walk towards the fullness of life that Jesus promises. So if you think along with me right now, which one is harder to enter and walk? Is it the narrow gate or the wide gate? Anybody? I hear some whispers, narrow gate. I think the narrow gate is a little bit harder to walk on. So any bowling fans here, anybody who's good at bowling? Thank you, the boy right there. So the rest of you are not going to judge me for what I'm about to share next. I'm terrible at bowling. For me, bowling is harder than math. Okay, I'm worse at bowling than Pastor Matt is at trigonometry and algebra. Although, Actually, now he's pretty good at it, right? I am bad at bowling, and I need something to help me along, and this is the guardrails that I need to help me, otherwise the ball confirm will go into the gutter. I am so terrible at it that even when the guardrails are up, I can probably only get a two-digit score, and I can also testify to you that it is entirely possible to throw gutter balls even when the guardrails are up. That's hard to do, okay? Talent. So staying in the lane can be hard. Staying on a narrow lane can be hard. But when you stay in the lane, and then the ball rolls and rolls and rolls, and it hits, and you get a strike, which is not very often for me, it is, wow, so satisfying. It feels really, really good. So staying in the lane is something like that. It takes intentionality. You really need to get better at it. It takes effort, but the reward is satisfaction at the end. The reward is a completely blessed, fulfilling, and flourishing life in Jesus. So two gates, two roads, one choice, only Jesus, the source of all flourishing, the source of all life. What would we choose? That is the first picture. Let's move on to the second picture, and this is the picture of the two trees. I'm going to invite us to read along again the scripture, so let's read out loud together. Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So this is a little bit more complex. This picture is a little bit more complex, but essentially it's about a contrast of two trees bearing fruit. So here is the logic. A tree will bear fruit after its own kind, and a good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. That's quite simple, right? So kids, maybe you can shout out the answer if you know it. An apple tree will bear? Wrong answer. An apple tree will bear? An orange tree will bear? A durian tree will bear? Oh my gosh, the answers are getting all over the place. A watermelon tree will bear? A watermelon is not a tree. So a good tree will bear good apples. And then a bad apple tree will bear bad apples. So what does it mean? Because this is a metaphorical picture, right? What does it mean for a disciple to be a good tree and bears good fruit? So Jesus makes a very interesting choice here. He tells us what is a good tree that bears good fruit by showing us the opposite. What a bad tree that bears bad fruit looks like. He describes what bearing bad fruit looks like. And this is what Jesus says they do. They prophesy, meaning that they speak the word of God to people. They drive out demons. Isn't that good? Demons are bad, right? They perform many miracles. Even better, unspectacular miracles, spectacular acts of God. They speak of His glory and God's power. So aren't all of these things very good? It's very holy, it's very spectacular. Why does Jesus call them bad trees bearing bad fruit? Verse 23 tells us why. They bear bad fruit because Jesus says, I never knew you. And we must pause for a little while because this is uncomfortable. Like that also can. How is it possible that they can do all of these things and still not have Jesus know them? So let's look at this word, know. Know in Greek is called ginosko, And it's about getting to know someone. It's about speaks of intimacy. It speaks of relationship. And it speaks of a real and a living relationship. So did Jesus know of them? Probably. Did Jesus know who they are? Probably yes. But was there a real and living relationship with Jesus? Probably not. They didn't have a real, inside-out living relationship with Jesus, and they may be doing good things, even great things. But the inside of their hearts, the inside never had a real and living relationship with Jesus, so that the things that they do, no matter what they do, it doesn't come from a place which is transformed and which is real and which is deeply, deeply met Jesus. And this is what a wholehearted, inside-out discipleship looks like when we have met and we've been so transformed by Jesus. On Netflix, there is a very bizarre baking reality competition, and it's called Is It Cake? Anybody's watched it before? Yeah, some of you may have seen it when you scroll. Which one is kettlebell and which one is cake? Can you tell? Can you tell if that is a shoe or that is a cake? Can you tell which one is the real thing? So it's a very strange baking reality competition where cake artists are invited to make the cake look as close as possible to the real thing. And if the judges choose it and they cut into it and they discover it's cake, yay, they win. It's a bit weird. So they try to make shoes, they try to make handbags and everything. And it looks, for many of it, it looks so real that until you cut into it, you can't actually tell what's inside. So wholehearted, inside-out discipleship is the real thing, the good fruit. When people come near you, they smell Jesus. When people see you do things, they see Jesus. When people poke you with a needle, blood comes out. But actually, that's also like Jesus, right? Anyway, that's a really bad joke, but never mind. You get my point. It is about living out Jesus who is inside of you. And so, what I'm trying to say is that real discipleship, greater righteousness, that is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about greater righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Matthew 5:20 says. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus means when he says that our righteousness must surpass, must exceed, must be more better than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So why did he call them hypocrites? Not because they were doing bad things by keeping the law. Keeping the law is good. But the problem is that the law never ever reached their hearts. The law never ever transformed their hearts. Greater righteousness means that we are transformed by Jesus, we're transformed by God's law from the inside out, and greater righteousness is transformed inside out, wholehearted discipleship. And the only way in which we can live out greater righteousness is through Jesus, who fulfilled the entirety and the totality of the law. Which is why in this section, Jesus begins with a very stern warning. He tells us, he commands us to beware the false prophets. Why? Because the false prophets are deceptive and dangerous because they preach a righteousness that doesn't require inside-out, wholehearted discipleship. They preach a righteousness that can be achieved without Jesus. So this is the second picture. Two trees, good fruit, bad fruit, and one choice. Only Jesus, the source of transformation and inside-out discipleship. Which will we choose? The third picture that we're going to move on to now is that of two builders. It says two foundations in outline, but I think builders is more accurate. So there is a famous, but now I'm told, very, very old Sunday school song that comes from this passage. I was horrified this morning when I came. I realized that none of the kids knew it. So in Chinese, that's called 代沟, okay? Generation gap. But never mind. We will still try, and the adults can sing together with me. We're going to try to sing it. I want to tell you I'm a very hardworking preacher, okay? I practice the actions. I practiced the actions many, many times. But I also want to tell you that I am a preacher who is aware of my limitations. And so if I try to do the actions together, I'll either become a meme or minus aura 100. So we're all going to try to sing it together and sing along with me. It's not very hard to follow. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. Do you notice my voice suddenly got very good in the middle? Thanks, Nina, for taking pity on me. I love the word splat. It's such a funny word. I love it. But even though we sing it with cute actions and funny words, actually, it has a very serious meaning, don't you think? Have you ever seen an actual house go splat? Kids? No? It's actually a very, very scary thing because it means complete and total collapse. So just a month ago, there was a massive earthquake in Myanmar, I think you remember, and there were tremors in Bangkok. And I heard from a covenanter, his own experience, how he was having a Zoom meeting and he felt the tremors and he was shaking so hard, he ran out and then he ran down the stairs because the entire building was shaking so hard. So one half-built 30-story building didn't make it. A building collapse is horrible. And one of the possible reasons that they are now investigating is that some of the walls that was being built are significantly thinner than walls in other comparable buildings. So if there's substandard construction, if there's structural integrity problems, how can it possibly withstand such a shaking? It can't. How we build matters. So for us today, how do we know whether we're building on rock or whether we're building on sand? The only difference between the wise and foolish man is this. The only difference between the wise and foolish man is in how they build, is whether they hear God's word and then put it into practice. The only difference between the wise and foolish man is when they hear God's word, do they put it into practice? So the litmus test of our foundation actually is in our doing. The litmus test of our foundation is we must put it into practice. We must do. For some of us here, this may feel slightly uncomfortable. How can doing be the litmus test of foundation? What kind of theology are you preaching? Isn't doing like trying to earn salvation? Isn't salvation by grace alone? Yes, salvation is by grace. But you know there is a required response to that gift of grace. And the response that God demands of us, that Jesus demands of us, is a wholehearted response. It requires all of us. And we was never meant to have an artificial separation between the being and the doing. In all the three pictures, Jesus never ever separated the being and the doing. The two gates, it leads to two paths. You must both enter and then you must also walk. The trees with the good and bad fruit. What does having good fruit look like? Verse 21 tells us it's about obeying and doing the will of God. Because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not just our Savior, but He is our Master and our Lord. And if He is Lord, we will hear Him and we will obey Him. And hearing God's word and obeying His will can never, ever be separated. So the third picture is two builders, One choice, only Jesus, to build your foundation on Him, to walk with Him, and to obey Him all the way. What will we choose? At this point, doesn't the choice seem obvious? Why wouldn't we choose Jesus? The choice between life and destruction, is it not an obvious choice? But some of us, deep within, we are like, it's not so easy. Maybe because the real question and the harder question is, why is it so hard to keep on choosing Jesus? Because friends, our choice is not just a single point in time. It is the choice involves from this time forward, Jesus is now both my Savior and my Lord, and I will follow Him, I will walk with Him all the days of my life, and I will allow myself to be transformed by Him totally in all arenas of my life. That's what a wholehearted, inside-out discipleship looks like. And perhaps the word that best describes it is Lordship. So within our big choice of choosing Jesus, there are also small, daily, big and small discipleship choices that keep us walking on the narrow path, that keep us staying in the lane. And by now, some of you, if not many of you, might be thinking, the narrow path is hard. The narrow path is hard. I'm not sure I can live up to this. You know, most of us here, we love Jesus. Most of us here, we want to choose Jesus. We believe that Jesus is our Savior and we want to make Him Lord. We want Him to be Lord. But walking down the narrow road is hard. We find it hard to always desire God. We find it hard to always choose Him. We find it hard to have Lordship in every arena of my life. And friends, if you feel that way, I'm here to tell you, you're not alone. Because friends, we're human. And because we are human, we have derailers in our lives. There are obstacles that impede and hinder us choosing God. And what might these derailers be? Some of these derailers in our lives might be our wounds, our adverse childhood experience, perhaps bullying or trauma experiences. And these lead to inner scripts of unbelief about God, about ourselves, and about the world. And they can be hard to overcome. The second derailer might be spiritual warfare, and we cannot underestimate or diminish the deception and opposition that evil one throws at us. But of course, the last derailer is the biggie, and that is sin. Habitual, active, known sin in our lives that are barriers in our relationship with God that we don't deal with. We just sweep it aside, we put it under the carpet, we compartmentalize it, and we pack it into nice black boxes into a shelf inside a storeroom inside our hearts. Our desire to choose God is hindered by these derailers. And over time, if unattended, they can grow to such an extent that our freedom to choose God will be impeded, and maybe to even to the point where it's crippled. And if it's crippled, we are no longer free to choose God, even when we want to. And that, my friends, is what some people call bondage. So what are we to do with our derailers? Many of us try to handle these. What do? We just try to will ourselves to be healed, maybe. Some of us, we say, maybe we just believe harder, that will work. Some of us just, I'm very discouraged. I just try harder to be not discouraged. And for us, some of us who are struggling with addictions and sins, we just try harder not to sin. But we find that there's no power. We find that there's no change. We find that there's no breakthrough. And so what we need to do in order to deal with our derailers is to come back to the source of our life and our transformation, Jesus. And Jesus is the source of our change, our transformation, our breakthrough. And He has provided with us a helper, a a helper to transform us on the daily, and He's called the Holy Spirit. To deal with the derailers in our lives, we need the Holy Spirit to heal us, to open our eyes to spiritual reality, to convict us of sin and unto truth and unto righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Godhead, who is our helper, our guide, our counselor, our healer, and our friend. So at this point in the sermon, we're going to come to a close shortly. I want to invite you to allow yourself to be confronted by the Holy Spirit. We are going to focus on the third derailer, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and do a sweep of our lives and uncover any sin that we need to bring before Him and to ask Him for His cleansing and His forgiveness. And because we're going to do this in a sweep, what I've chosen to do today is to paraphrase the Ten Commandments. And as I talk us through it, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to uncover any areas of sin in our life that we need to ask for forgiveness and cleansing. So during this time, as we just pause for a little moment before we start, would you allow yourself to be lovingly confronted by the Holy Spirit afresh? Do I have other gods apart from God? Do I make things into gods? Do I dishonor God in any way? Do I set the Sabbath apart as holy? Are there any ways in which I've not honored my mother and my father? Am I gripped by anger and rage? Am I gripped by my worldly and fleshly appetites? Do I take what belongs to others? Do I deceive and manipulate? Am I envious of others? I'm going to give us a few more moments to stay in this hurried space. And if any of these stirring in your heart, ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to change. Father, in the sacredness of this holy moment, your Holy Spirit is bringing about conviction and repentance. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all our sin so that we will no longer be crippled by it anymore. We want to bring all our sins before you and acknowledge that your love washes away all of our sin. And in that moment, we thank you that you've given to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, every blessing in the heavenly realms to choose Jesus. We are no longer crippled. We are no longer impeded because of the power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us the strength, the wisdom, the power, the will to choose Jesus all the days of our lives. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shall we all stand? We're all going to sing this song, Christ is Enough for Us.
You'd spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.